Today's shiur has an interesting title. It's entitled "The Bruchim Habayim with David HaMelech." We are essentially beginning, as of today, the story of David.
Finally, right?
It's taken us a while. And we're still not completely there with both feet. We're kind of just skimming the surface. But let's begin. I'm going to pick up from the beginning of Pasuk Yud Gimel. Oh, yeah. We're not going to be in Shmuel Bet for a long time.
Shmuel Aleph, but...
Perek Ted Zayin, Pasuk Yud Gimel. Just where we left off.
Oh, okay, got a card here.
344. Yeah. 13. 16, 13. Vaykach Shmuel et Keren Hashemen, vayimshach oto bekerev echav. Shmuel anoints David with the oil amongst his brothers, meaning in the presence of his brothers. Vatitzlach ruach Hashem el David mehayom ahu v'mala. Yakom Shmuel v'yelech haramata. From that day forward, Ruach Hashem rested upon David. Shmuel returned home to Ramah. So the latter part of this verse we talked about last week, the dynamic between Shmuel and David sort of ends there. Shmuel goes home. But I want to pick up on David, because this is really our first introduction to David, other than the fact that we know that he's the katon, he's the youngest of his brothers, and he's Etzon, and he's a shepherd. Comes, God says, that's the one. We have in Pasuk Yud Bet a brief description of David, which we will explore not today, but in a subsequent shir. Pasuk Yud Bet, Vayishlach, going back to Pesukim, Vayishlach ve'yevyeh, v'hu admoni yifei naim v'tov ro'i. He's red, with beautiful eyes, and handsome looking, tov ro'i. And God says, that's the one. Anoints him with oil. Vatitzlach alav ruach Hashem, Vatitzlach ruach Hashem al David, me'ayom aru v'mala. And from that day forward, ruach Hashem rested upon David. The focus of our shiur today is going to be on this phrase, Ruach Hashem, and what it means in the context of David, but to do so, we need to see the whole paragraph. So we're going to read a little further. V'ruach Hashem, I'm now back in Pasuk Yudalad. V'ruach Hashem, Sara me'im Sha'ul. Ruach Hashem, which we just read in Pasuk Yud Gimel, rested upon David. Same phrase, Ruach Hashem, Sara me'im Sha'ul, had
departed
from Saul. Uviatatu Ruach Ra'a me'et Hashem. And he was overcome by a ruach ra'ah from God.
So I've
intentionally not translated these phrases because we're going to have to spend some time translating these. This is going to go back and forth. Ruach Hashem, ruach ra'ah, ruach Elokim. These terms are used in so many different contexts that they really need a explanation. But certainly ruach ra'ah, melancholy would be a very good definition or translation. Some kind of
But that's
depression.
Interpretive,
it's interpretive.
It means
little means an evil ruach.
Right.
Evil ruach, bad ruach, negative ruach.
It wasn't.
Okay, the question is, what does ruach refer to here? In contrast to, in the same verse, as ruach Hashem on the one hand, and ruach ra'ah me'et Hashem. It doesn't say, you can't say ruach Hashem and then ruach, I don't know what you would say, the opposite. Because there is no right, that doesn't work. So it's Ruach Hashem or Ruach Ra'ah Me'et Hashem. You see the difference? Either Ruach Hashem, some sort of a godly spirit, or an evil spirit, or melancholy spirit, or depressed, or negative, that comes from God. But also, so it's a very strange phrase and a very powerful one.
Melancholy and evil are very different.
Are very different, and that's why the translations here are going to navigate us around lots of different issues, because these are very powerful phrases, and they're certainly not accidental or tangential.
And the Me'ed Hashem.
Right. It all comes
a lot of
correct.
Too.
Right. So this is there's a lot of work here. Yeah.
Question. You know, first of all, then God's spirit rested on David and was removed from Shaul. So I guess
what does that mean?
Back to the one question, like,
what does that mean?
Can Hashem's spirit rest on more than one person at a
time? Valid question.
Because it goes back to the blessing of Yaakov, you know, like,
valid
why
question.
Can't the father have more than one blessing?
Correct.
You know
I mean? All valid questions, powerful questions. We will have to, I want to tread slowly, because otherwise we'll miss big things. So right now we're just going through a lot of
I don't think we're
questions. What, treading slowly?
I'm treading quickly.
After 9 years, you figured it out, huh? All right. Pasuk, we're continuing. Vayamru avdei Shaul alav. Now back to the story. So the avdei Shaul said to him, said to whom? To Saul, right? Avdei Shaul, Saul's servant, said to him, when they saw that he was overwhelmed with this ruach ra'ah me'et Hashem, so they said to him, hinei ruach Elokim ra'ah miva'itecha. Behold, you are overcome, embraced with this ruach Elokim ra'ah. Again, same idea, but expressed in different phrases. Therefore, yomarna adoneinu avadecha lefanecha, we, your servants, have a suggestion for our master. Namely, yivakshu ish yodea minagen bakinor. V'yaya biot alecha ruach Elokim ra'ah v'nigen biado v'tovlach. Let's find somebody who knows how to play a nice musical harp. And when you are overwhelmed with this ruach Elokim ra'ah, let's call it melancholy for the moment, because it's as good a translation as we're going to get, then we'll get somebody to raise your spirits a little bit by
playing the harp.
Music raises the spirit.
Some of those things that sounded like a good idea.
Yeah, for sure.
Music therapy is nothing new.
Musical therapy has its source in biblical, in Tanakh, no question.
Is it significant that it's his servants who tell him
meaning,
this?
Who's going to make that suggestion to him? Who else is going to make it?
He's got a lot of wives.
I mean,
Shaul? How many wives does Shaul
have? I thought he had a bunch of wives.
Shaul?
No, it's
he only has one?
I don't even know if we know which. I mean, he has. We know his wife's name. I mean, Shaul's.
He
only has one, three sons.
But
so.
He's king, right?
He is king.
So yeah, who so had all the wives? Shlomo had all the wives?
I think it's just interesting that it's his servant. Is that a good translation?
Yeah, his servants, chief of staff, is you know, his trusted advisors.
Okay.
Yeah, his advisors, his servants,
his children.
Yeah, but that's what they're called. The people who work, the inner circle of the king is called the Avdei Melech.
Okay.
What about his children? Couldn't they say something to him?
They could, but this is the right. I'm not bothered by that or surprised by that. That's their role. Their role is to see what's going on. That's certainly not out of the ordinary. Vayomer Shaul el avadav, ru'u na li ish metiv l'nagen, v'aviyotem elei. Oh, v'aviyot, yeah. See somebody, if you can find somebody who plays a nice harp, by all means, I'll be happy to have them. Vayan echad me'anearim, so one of the young men standing there said, Vayomer, hinei ra'iti ben li'ishai beit alachmi. I know somebody. Son of Yishai from Bethlehem. Yodea nagen v'gibor chayil v'ish milchama u'nevon davar v'ish tar. He is so fit, perfect for this role. He is a musician, and he's a soldier, a warrior, and he is wise, and he is handsome. V'ashem imo. And God is with him.
That sealed it.
How do they know?
That's a good question.
But that sealed it.
I'm going to park that question for a good couple of weeks.
Okay.
But we will get to it.
This is all before David and Goliath, right?
This is Perek Tzayin. David and Goliath is Perek Tzayin. We'll get to all of those issues. Vayishlach Shaul Malachim El Yishai. Vayomer Shilcha Elai Et David Bincha Asher Batzon. So they sent a message to Yishai. You have a son, David, who's a shepherd.
Yes.
We would like him to come to the service of the king. Call it a draft, call it a subpoena, I don't know what you want to call it. But he would, when the king asks, you don't say no. Vayikach Yishai chamor lechem v'nod yayin. Took some bread, he took some wine. Ugdi yizim echad, he took an offering of a goat. Vayishlach biyad David ben Oel Shaul. Sent David to the king, together with some gifts and some. Vayavod David Oel Shaul. Vayamod lefanav. David came. Stood before him, played the harp. Hakol tov. Vayaveyu me'od. Shaul took a great liking to David. Loved him. Vayilu nosekelim. And he made him his armor bearer, meaning his assistant. That's a very prestigious role, to be the arm bearer of the king.
Could learn how to be a king from that.
Yeah. Vayishlach Shaul Yishai Limor. Then he sent another letter to Yishai saying, Yamod na David lefanai kimatzachem b'enai. My dear Yishai, David knows how to play a nice harp. We're going to keep him here for a little while. Vaya biyot ruach elokim el Shaul. When this ruach elokim would embrace Shaul, and here you have to assume the word that's missing, which is ruach elokim ra'ah. Right, this melancholy or this bad spirit. Velakach David et hakinor v'nigen biyado. David would grab the harp, begin to play. V'ravach l'Shaul v'tov lo. Shaul's spirit would be at peace. V'sara me'alav ruach hara'ah. And this ruach hara'ah would leave him. And so David becomes a very critical part of Shaul's functioning. Because whenever he would be embraced with this, overwhelmed by this melancholy, depression, ruach el'ah, whatever you want to call it, David's music would elevate his spirit and give him respite from that difficulty.
So, chronologically?
Oh, don't even ask me chronology. Yeah. We're not even going to begin to discuss chronology for several weeks.
But this is before.
We're not going there. We are not even going to try to go there.
Okay.
I know exactly the question you're going to ask, right?
Yeah.
Before David and Goliath. I got it. I hear the question, I'm not going to answer.
Before what?
Okay. Next chapter, which is David and Goliath.
The famous one.
Right?
No, we're
not going
to. No, but this is before he was anointed?
No.
He'd already been anointed.
The anointment means only that Shmuel looks at David, says, okay, you're it, goes home and disappears. That doesn't mean anything.
Okay, it's like when an heir is born, he doesn't become
correct.
Okay.
Correct. And it can take sometimes years or decades. Look, go back to Shaul. When Shaul was anointed, that fateful morning on the rooftop in Perek Tet, it took years before he became king.
Right. Okay.
He had to have a war with Yavesh Gilad, and then the people said, oh, here's the king, and they went through a public lot to determine who the king should be, even though Shmuel had anointed him. But it was very private. The anointment is, in a sense, sometimes a very different arena. Eliyahu is told to anoint Elisha as his successor. In Malachim Aleph Perek Yitet, Elisha doesn't take over as Navi for years.
And it's private. I mean,
it can be private, it can be public. It depends. I mean,
but
in this case, it was very
nobody
private.
Nobody else knew.
Just Yishai and his brothers. And maybe this is a Knei Ha'ir of the Beit Lechem.
So David didn't even know.
Well, David knew that he was anointed.
No, but he's back where he hasn't come into the
No, 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 for sure not. I would not expect him to. That would be an act of treason.
So the whole Zikneha ear knew about this and didn't say a word to anybody. Nobody said, boy, you won't believe what happened here.
No, I suspect if they knew that they would not say a word, because that would be a death sentence.
Would Yishai...
Right, but...
And a suicide.
I mean, it's
because
hard to believe that nobody would leak. I mean, around here...
Wait, it's different now.
Number one, it's different
then
now.
Then people...
Right, yeah. We didn't have WikiLeaks. So it's a different arena. But even if they didn't, I mean, the anointment, according to what we just read, the anointment took place Bekerev Echav. So it could be that it's just his brothers who knew, not the rest of the elders, although...
But was the melancholy due to knowing that he was losing his place?
So we are going to have to spend some time looking at that. We haven't, we don't have yet enough information to translate and to explain with that, but this is where we're going. To try to understand, our goal for today, maybe for next week as well, is to try to understand this Ruach Hashem, Ruach Ra'ah, Ruach Elokim, what these terms mean. Because that will give us a clue into both David and Shaul. And the beginning of their relationship between them. And that's the key piece to this.
Okay.
And then we can begin to explore what happens. But certainly the anointment was done. Shmuel went home. That parsha's over. Now we have a new parsha. David is elevated through this Ruach Elokim or Ruach Hashem. And Shaul is
demoted,
if you want to use that analogy. Through the opposite of this Ruach Elokim, Ruach Hashem, Ruach Ra'ah Me'et Hashem, or Ruach Elokim Ra'ah, defined as two different ways, but essentially referring, I believe, to the same phenomenon. If you look at this paragraph, interestingly, I'll show you an interesting trick that Bible scholars use often, which is to take a story or a paragraph, it's in a small contained text, and see if there are key phrases or key words that help us understand the dynamic of what the text is trying to convey. In the academic field of biblical scholarship, it's called a milat mancha, a guide word or a key word, very often coming in multiples of seven, although not always. It's a very common tool, literary tool of Tanakh, to apply the notion of a milat mancha, of a key word. I think we may have talked about this before. But if not, this is a really good example, a really good paragraph with which to introduce ourselves to this concept. If you start with Pasuk Yud Dalet and read through to Pasuk Chav Gimel, from Yud Dalet till the end of this paragraph. Actually, Yud Gimel. From Yud Gimel till the end of this paragraph. If you read it through again and count, we'll do it simply this time. I want to ask you to find the Milat Mancha. I'll give you the key. But if you count in the Hebrew, how many times the word Ruach appears in this paragraph? From Pasuk Yud Gimel to Pasuk Chav Gimel. So I have 10 verses. How many times does the word Ruach appear in these psukim?
Ruach, okay.
Eight?
I got six.
You have six and you have eight. Yeah. Ruach.
Okay, I'll go back.
Ruach.
Maybe it's seven. I'm out of time for us.
You said Yud Gimel Truchav.
At least seven.
Seven.
It's seven?
You got seven?
You got
eight.
Yeah, because I
don't
know how to count
twice.
Wait, Yud Gimel,
you said Truchav Gimel, right? Well, because you could have gotten eight, depending on whether there's one word there that's confusing, or one instance that's tricky. Yeah, because Ravach is a different root, but it's a classic example of a play on words. Ravach comes from the word revacha, which is a respite or a rest. It's not the same as ruach. But the use of that term is very odd in this paragraph and probably not an accident. It's called a lashon nafel al lashon, where words play on each other.
Yeah, so it's seven then with that word revach. I got revach. Mm-hmm. It's seven with revach.
That's
is that what
eight.
You're saying?
Eight.
Or that's eight?
It's seven without revach.
So it's eight total. with Rabbah.
It's seven instances of the word ruach. Now that's a classic example of a milat malcha, because the examples of which the word appears in the paragraph in multiples of seven is particularly powerful and common. Particularly powerful and common. So if you go back to it from the beginning, Meikach Shmuel et Keren Hashem v'imshachoto b'kerev achav v'titzlach ruach Hashem al David. That's number one. Pasuk Yudalid, V'ruach Hashem, Sara Me'im Shaul. Two. Uviyatatu Ruach Ra'ah Me'et Hashem. That's three. V'yamru Avdei Shaul Olav, Hinei Na Ruach Elokim Ra'ah Miva'itecha. That's four. Yomana Adonenu lefanecha yibakshu ish yodea menagen kino v'aya biyot alecha ruach elokim ra'a v'nigen biyado v'tov lach. Right? That's five. V'yomer sh'ul olavada v'ruuna ish meitiv v'nagen v'avi otem elai v'yan achad me'anarim v'yomer hinei ra'iti ben yishai v'talachmi yodea nagen gibor chayo v'ish mechama nevon davav ish toa v'ashem imo avoids the use of the word ruach. וישלח שאול מלאכים על ישי ויום משלחה אליי את דוד בנך שבצום וכך ישי חמור לחם etc. etc. skip to פסק חוף גמו והיה ביות רוח אלוקים אל שאול ולקח דוד את הכינוע וניגן בידו ורווח לשאול לטוב לו ושרה מעליו רוח הרעה. So two more instances of רוח make seven. One instance of רווח, just to kind of round out the alliteration. And you have seven instances of the word ruach in one paragraph. Clearly the primary focus of this whole paragraph, both in the text itself, as well as in the style of how it's written, is to focus our attention on this ruach. In the positive sense and in the negative sense. Ruach ra'ah and ruach Hashem in the positive. So here we have to begin to explore what this phrase means. And this is actually the second time we have addressed our focus to this phrase. For those who remember learning Sefer Shoftim with us, way back when.
How could we forget?
Sefer Shoftim also had this phrase, not an uncommon use as well. So we're going to go back to that conversation. What does Ruach Hashem mean in both a positive, and in this case, we have the first time, the negative as well? So I give you a source page. What I've done is I've collected a number of different approaches to this question that appear in the Mefarshim. We're going to begin to explore it. So let's start with Rashi. Rashi, on our verse of Pasuk Yud Gimel, where the story starts by David, Vatitzlach Ruach Hashem el David. This Ruach Hashem approach embraced David. You know, even before Rashi, what do we think the word Ruach Hashem means? If I didn't have anything else in the paragraph, and all it said was that Shmuel anointed him, Vatitzlach Ruach Hashem el David. Ruach Hashem came upon David. What had rested upon him? How would we think? What would we think Ruach Hashem means? A priori.
A spiritual.
Spirit of Hashem.
Meaning? That's a good translation, but now let's try to understand what it means. So, what does it refer to? What does it reflect?
Well, it's a connection.
It's a connection. Connection to God, clearly.
Like a special communication, almost in a way.
Special communication. Special communication, we have a term for it. We call it prophecy, nevuah. So, that's one question. Does that mean nevuah? What else might it mean?
Just inspiration, like spiritual
inspiration. Spiritual inspiration, divine inspiration. Divine inspiration is a little different
or
than
insight, you know.
Insight, a little different than prophecy, right?
How's it different?
It's a different word.
Well, that's true.
Right? In Hebrew, we have a concept or a term that we use often in rabbinic literature and in the Mefarshim called Ruach HaKodesh. Ruach HaKodesh is not necessarily the same as Nevuah. Rambam defines Ruach HaKodesh as one step below Nevuah. It's not quite clear what Ruach HaKodesh is, but Ruach HaKodesh, Ruach Hashem sound very similar, even the Ruach HaKodesh is a rabbinic term and Ruach Hashem is a biblical term. Could be similar.
So I think about Esther and when she puts on the malchut of before she goes into it doesn't say that it's the spirit of Hashem, but it's like she puts on his protection.
Okay,
so it's an
interpretation
kind of thing?
Right. Maybe
God, you know, he's there
to protect him, kind of divine protection,
or
if you will.
Guidance. That's all spiritual.
Good.
You're talking about. Is it physical?
I'm somehow thinking about strength and power.
Yeah, is it physical? Not just
maybe just because I knew he was going to be a king, so he probably would have strength and power. But I don't
strength
know.
And power? Okay. So here is, we have four definitions around this table so far. Prophecy, Ruach HaKodesh, strength and power, and divine providence or protection.
Insight.
Divine wisdom
and insight.
All good explanations, all valid, probably will find a source in the Mefarshim for each of them. And that's part of the dilemma, is that there is no clear indication of what this word means. We're going to have to work with all of these definitions. And they're essentially all correct from a particular vantage point. So let's, for example, look at Rashi. Vatitzlach Ruach Hashem. What is this Ruach Hashem in Rashi's mindset? And again, it's one of the suggestions made here. Says Rashi, Ruach Gvura.
Wait, where are we in
the top
numbers? I number the sources so we can go in order.
But you don't always go in order.
I don't always go in order, but that is true. But sometimes are confusing because there's columns, it's not columns, it's charts. It kind of. But I try to number them. Number one, Ruach Gvura. What does Ruach Gvura mean?
Strength.
Strength. Right? There you go. Sonny, got it right. Strength. Courage.
It's like bravery also.
Bravery.
I think of it.
Right? Bravery.
Wasn't Yitzhak the one who had Gvura?
In the Kabbalistic Svirot, we talk about Gvura, but we're not talking Kabbalistic. We're talking Tanakh.
Oh, okay,
so we're going to stay grounded for a few minutes. Ruach Gvura. Best translation I can come up with for Ruach Gvura as a translation of Ruach Hashem is divinely inspired courage. Divinely inspired courage. Now, that's a very powerful trait for an individual who has just been anointed the next king of Israel. Right? You want him to be somebody with courage. You want him to be somebody with strength. Okay? Especially when you consider the fact that when Shmuel first finds him, he looks to Shmuel like a little bit of an Ebach. Right? He's a shepherd. He's young. He's out with the flock. What makes a shepherd into a good warrior? Who knows?
Ruach Hashem.
Right? Ruach Hashem is a good bet. Right? And the truth is not the first time we've seen a shepherd turn into a king, warrior, by the presence of Ruach Hashem.
Was Shaul also Shaul?
Oh, so take a look back in Perek Yud. It's a really powerful phrase. Remember, Shaul is anointed first in Perek Tet. Mm-hmm. Correct? Then he has Perek Yud, actually Yud Aleph, I should say. Perek Yud is all the signs that.
Yud Aleph.
Right? So let's go to Yud Aleph. Perek Yud, there's a public anointing.
Shmuel Aleph,
Perek Yud Aleph. Story of the Battle of Yavesh Gilad. Remember Yavesh Gilad?
Mm-hmm. I wasn't here. I didn't forget that one. I wasn't here.
Yavesh Gilad is Shaul's real first test. And if you go back even a little bit, remember that Shaul was anointed at the end of Perek Yud, but it wasn't such a successful ceremony. It was publicly designated, but it wasn't such a successful ceremony. Remember, that's where Shaul was hiding amongst the baggage and the luggage. He didn't want to be found, right? And they have to find him, they have to bring him up, and they stand him up, and people are kind of like, this is the king. I don't know. My Yoshi'inu Zeh, who's this is not necessarily king-like in nature. And take a look at actually at the end of Perek Yud, Pasuk Chaf Vav. Vagam Shaul alach leveto givata. The end of that public anointing designation ceremony, Shmuel went home to his home, and Shaul went home to his home. And vayelchui morechayel, asher nagalo kimbelibam. He was followed by at least a handful of people who managed to be inspired by the moment of a designation of a new king. But in the end, Shaul goes home. He was a shepherd. I assume he goes home to his father's flock.
That sounds familiar.
And then we come to Perek Yud Aleph. Perek Yud Aleph is the city of Yavesh Gilad, sitting on the other side of the Yarden, attacked by king of Ammon, attacked brutally and cruelly. People of Yavesh Gilad ask for the terms of surrender to Nachash, king of Ammon, and Nachash says that the terms of your surrender are that you each send me, you'll forgive me, your right eye. Right? B'nekor lachem kol ayin yamin. And they say, okay, give us 7 days to consider the offer. In those 7 days, they send messengers throughout the land of Israel. Pasuk Hey. Perek Dala Pasuk Hey. Vine Shaul ba chrei habakar min asadeh. Shaul comes walking in from his flock in the field. Vayomer Shaul malaam ki yivku. And he sees everybody standing around crying. And he says, what's going on? Vayisapulu divrei anshei Yavesh. They told him what the people of Yavesh told them, which is that the king of Ammon is coming to attack them, and in 7 days he's going to attack us, or we have to chot lachem v'nukor lachem kolayin yamin, or we have to give him our right eyes.
Is that literal?
Who knows? Who knows? But we talked about that. It probably is literal because you branded a slave, so it was. There's a whole myth in the Torah that if you harm a slave, if you knock out an eye or a tooth, you set them free, because it's a response to the laws of Hammurabi, which is that you are you brand your slaves. Anyway, that's a pasuk vav. Vatitzlach ruach Elokim al Shaul. Ruach Elokim fell upon or rested upon Shaul. Kishamot advarim eile vayichar apomot. He got very angry. So what did he do? He took two oxen and he cut them up and he sent them to the land of Israel and he said, you come now and join me in this battle against Nachash Melech Bnei Ammon, or I will do this to your cattle. Read, do this to you. Meaning, so mandatory draft. Come now or else face my wrath. Suddenly, Shaul the shepherd becomes Shaul the warrior. And at the end of this story, they reenact the anointment of Shaul in a public way, because suddenly they realize that this Shaul has all the potential to be the great warrior. What transformed Shaul? What changed? Ruach Elokim Tzalchala. Ruach Elokim, Vatitzlach Ruach Elokim al Shaul. It's exactly the same phrase. Vatitzlach Ruach Elokim al Shaul. What do we have?
Then it was divinely inspired courage, because I have it in my
correct. Right. And that's exactly the Targum, the translation in the Targum. Ruach Gvurta Min Kadam Hashem.
So I have a question. Is someone aware of this, or it just happens?
That is a question I don't have an answer to, because I don't have a frame of reference both to know the answer to that question. But what is clear is, and I'll show you multiple examples of it, is that this phrase, Ruach Hashem, as a kind of prelude to the transformation of an individual from just an ordinary individual to a man of great stature, a warrior who can do great things in battle, is not an uncommon use in Tanakh. And that's probably the more common use in Sefer Shoftim. If you look down, here we'll skip it just for a moment. If you look down at the chart on Source 8, You'll see many places in Sefer Shoftim where this phrase appears, Ruach Hashem. Skip the first example, but look at the second example, Gidon. Ruach Hashem lavshad Gidon. Ruach Hashem garbed Gidon, rested upon him, garbed him, different terms for the same idea. And he blew the shofar, and he called everybody to war. Or similarly, by Yiftach, Vatia Yiftach, Ruach Hashem came upon him, Vayavor et Gilad et Menashe, Vayavor et Mitzpeh Gilad, and Mitzpeh Gilad of Bnei Amon, and he went to fight against Bnei Amon. And if you look at the Targum in each of these instances, second row, third row of these cases, you'll see the Targum translates in each case this phrase, Ruach Hashem, as Ruach Gvura Min Kadam Hashem, spirit of strength that came from God. Hence I translated it as divinely inspired courage. Shimshon is a classic example. Every time Shimshon does something extraordinary, and there are four different moments in Shimshon's life where he does something militarily extraordinary, each one is introduced with this phrase of Ruach Hashem. V'tacha Ruach Hashem lefamo, v'titzlach alav Ruach Hashem, v'yishaseu kishzakadi, when he was attacked by the lion. Ruach Hashem came upon him and he tore the lion apart, like you would tear apart a goat or a kid. Without anything but without bare hands. Pasuk Gedalet, Perek Gedalet, v'titzlach alav Ruach Hashem, v'yered ashkelon v'yachmem shloshimish. Ruach Hashem came upon him after they discovered his riddle, and he went down to Ashkelon and he smote 30 plishtim. The first time he attacked the plishtim, v'yachmem, Ruach Hashem. Perek Tedvav, u'bad lechi, u'plishtim ereu likrato. He's being attacked by the plishtim. He's alone. He was bound and tied by Bnei Yehudah. Ruach Hashem came upon him and he broke open those bonds like there were nothing in his hands. Ruach Hashem. In each case, the Targum translates Ruach Hashem as Ruach Gevura Min Kadam Hashem. So Rashi is very consistent. Pulls on the translations of Sefer Shoftim. Pulls on the context. David is being overwhelmed with this Ruach Hashem. David was a warrior. David was, remember when he, later on when he will report to Shaul, oh, he is ready to fight Goliath, he'll talk to David about how he saved his flock from the Ari and the dove, the lion and the bear. They came to attack his flock and he knocked them out with his bare hands, Shimshon style. Ruach Gevura. Now, if Ruach Gevura means divinely inspired courage, and by that same token, what might I anticipate or expect Ruach Ra'ah to be?
Weakness, fear.
Fear. We've translated up until now melancholy, because that's how the article translates it, and it's a complicated translation. But if I look at Ruach Ra'ah Me'et Hashem as the opposite of Ruach Hashem, and I translate Ruach Hashem as Ruach Gevura, then what would I translate Ruach Ra'ah as, if not the opposite of Gevura, which is fear?
But Yiras Hashem or Yira?
No, fear. Be afraid. If Ruach Gevura means what's the most important character trait for a warrior?
Courage.
Right? What's the most devastating and harmful trait for a warrior? Fear.
Cowardice.
Ruach Hashem and Ruach Gevura. Ruach Gevura and Ruach Ra'ah, says Rashi, if I translate Ruach Hashem as Gevura, as courage, then the most natural translation for Ruach Ra'ah would be fear. Look at the Metzudah David, who translates Ruach Ra'ah, in the same context of our Perek, as Ruach Macharid u'marid. Charada u'ra'ada. Charada is fear, ra'ada is trembling. And that's exactly it. Now, that for a king is deadly. Yeah. For a king to be afraid is deadly. And for the his people to know that he's afraid is deadly.
Marid is what?
To tremble.
But what's machrid
then? Machrid is afraid, fear. Machrid u'marid, to be afraid and to tremble. Charada u'ada.
That's emphasizing it's not just fear. It's like he's trembling
right.
Also.
It's
like a
it's
very
powerful
emphatic.
Fear. It's an overwhelming yeah. fear. It's a debilitating fear. And hence you get into the emotional translations such as depression, melancholy, and other components. But in the end, they come from the same root of the same source, which is fear. Now, what's making him afraid? Anybody's guess. If he was... If his courage, back in Paragid Aleph stemmed from a Ruach Elokim that came upon him and gave him that divinely inspired courage, well, if you remove it, what's going to be left?
Panic attack.
Right? Panic attack.
Exactly.
Fear.
But why was the word Ra'ah even used? In other words, it's such
what
a
should
difference.
It say? Ruach Satan? What's it going to say?
I don't know. It just isn't...
Right? I would say for in this context,
it's not
well,
a
in the same
God,
way that Ruach Hashem is a way of describing Ruach Gevurah that comes from God, and you see it in the context.
The connotations of Ra'ad really is so different than
what
well,
Ruach,
it's
not,
what it means.
But it's Ruach Ra'ad. It's not that he's evil. It's Ruach Ra'ad. So it's the opposite of Ruach Hashem.
I guess
Ruach Tov.
But
Ruach
Hashem has many facets that we're talking.
In
about.
In our context right now, we're working with one translation.
Oh, okay.
Which is Ruach Hashem means Gevura.
Okay.
Ruach Hashem means Gevura, then in this parak, Ruach Ra'ah would
sense.
Make sense to mean
yeah.
fear. And the truth is.
The opposite.
What's
the
correct, but that's how it seems to be used in this parak.
Fear,
okay.
Besides Yura, Machavrid,
there he's saying. Charada is fear. Right.
And number
where
two,
is
that?
Number two?
It says Ruach
Machrid.
Machrid
u'ma'id. Charada is fear, but. See, the problem with Yira is Yira can have multiple connotations
yeah,
and different
like
uses. Well, it can be, but it can also mean fear. Right? It depends on how it's used. Charada is only one fear. It has only one connotation. Charada means an overwhelming, almost debilitating fear. And the truth is that when you see Shaul and what happens to Shaul and the transformation that overcomes Shaul over the next series of stories, but really the rest of his life, is that one of the most powerful descriptions of what transforms him is this constant fear to the point of paranoia. And the classic example is Goliath. When you look at David and you look at Shaul and their attitude towards the events of Goliath, you get the impression that here is David functioning in full, with full courage and energy, comes and he says, I'm ready to fight this guy. However tall he is, however big he is, I can fight him. You're nothing. You're a pipsqueak. You're a scrawny little kid. He says, yes, but this scrawny little kid was once in charge of his father's flock, and a doe, a lion and a bear attacked, and I dealt with this. So if I can deal with a lion and a bear, I can deal with Goliath. Right. That's courage. And Shaul. So it's very interesting. We don't always think about the story of Goliath as a reflection of Shaul. We think of it as David's great moment. But look at the description of Shaul in that same parak. Just jump ahead for a moment to Parak Yud Zayin. Starting with Pasuk of Gimel. Right, David comes to visit his brothers in the field. V'hine ish, Pasuk of Gimel. V'hine ish habeinayim ole Goliata plishtishmo. This ish habeinayim was a not uncommon form of battle in the ancient world, in which you have two opposing armies sitting opposite each other. If you look, just jump up to the top of the, well, I have it at the top of the page, Pasuk Ted Zayin. Ve'igasha plishti ashkem ba'areh v'yityatzev 40 yom. For 40 days, there's a standoff between the plishtim and the Israelites. So when you have two armies facing each other day after day, week after week, you know, kind of a war of attrition, they're standing there, and ultimately they're standing there because they're of equal forces, and you don't know how to resolve this.
Like
this, it's a standoff. This battle is going to end no matter what. It's going to end not pretty. So one of the solutions, or one of the mechanisms by which you resolve these kinds of standoffs, was to take two representatives from each side, or a representative from each side, two warriors. Let them take the best from each side. Let them fight it out. The best man will win, and the other side will surrender. Because if the best of the best is bested... I just made that up. That was good.
Right? Right?
The best
of the best
is bested. Then the rest of them don't stand a chance. Back to Pasuk Chav Gimel. Vine ish ha-binayim oleh goyat ha-plishti shmo migat mimarachot plishtim. You know what? Let's even go back further. Let's go back to the beginning. You'll see it even more. Start from the beginning of the parak almost.
Which parak?
Yitzayin.
Okay.
Pasuk Bet. V'Shaul v'ish Yisrael ne'asfu v'yachnu be'emek ha'elah. Shaul and his army are standing in Emek ha'elah. V'yachum mechama likrat plishtim. Engaged in a battle with the plishtim. U'plishtim omdim al ahar mizeh. V'Yisrael omdim al ahar mizeh. V'agai b'nehem. The plishtim on one mountain, Israel on the other mountain, valley in between them. V'yetzei isha b'naim imachanot plishtim goyat shmo migat. This isha b'naim, this warrior from the plishtim, from Gat, his name is Goyat, comes out. Gabo ha-shesh amot v'zarat, 6 amot tall. It's about 8-9 feet. V'kova nechoshet avosho v'shiyon kaskasim ulavush. He's wearing a bronze hat, and he's of armor, and he's wearing scales, meaning armor on his scales. Ulavuj umishkala shiryon chameshlaf umishkalim nechoshet umitzchat nechoshet avaglav, and he's got armor on his feet. V'chidon nechoshet ben ktefav, and armor on his back. This is a man built for war. Ve'etz chanito kimno orgim v'lehevet chanito sheshmiot shkalim barzel v'nasei hatzina olech lefanav. The description here is of weight, of size, of stature. V'yamod v'yikral malchot Yisrael v'yom alehem. Lama titzu laroch mechama? What are you coming out to wage war for? Halo anochi ha-plishti. I'm the plishti. V'atem avadim l'sha'ul. And you are servants of?
Sha'ul.
Burun lachem ish v'yered alai. Choose your best and let him come fight me. Im yuchali lachem iti v'kanei. V'ayinu lachem la'avadim. If you can fight me, we'll be your servants. You can overcome me, we'll be your slaves. Imani uchalo v'kiti v'item lanu la'avadim v'avadetem otanu. And if I overwhelm him, then you come and you will serve us. I curse the army of Israel this day. You bring me a warrior. Okay? Who is the most likely candidate for this job?
The king.
Why?
Isn't he the executive?
He is the commander-in-chief, but there's more than that.
He fought all those battles.
He's a tried and tested warrior. And there's more than that.
But there's more.
There's a reason why it needs to be shown. Why I expect it to be shown.
Because they're his servants.
True.
True.
But
is
it a key piece?
I mean, is that
all his life? All his life, Shaul was destined for this role. I'm jumping a little bit ahead of myself, but it's okay. All his life, Shaul was destined for this role. Why? What is the single most significant characteristic of Goliath?
It's big.
It's big. It's height. And what is the single most significant characteristic of Shaul?
It's height.
You don't need a tall king. You need a tall warrior because you're fighting Goliath. Shaul was chosen for one primary role. That was the end goal, the end mission for everything Shaul had worked for was to stand mul Goliath.
He exuded strength.
Strength and height and stature, right? Physical height. Goliath is Goliath. Sorry. Don't underestimate that. And everybody looks to the tallest, bravest, strongest warrior and says, okay. And I the next verse should read, Vayetzei Shaul likrat Goliath. And what does it say? Vayishma Shaul v'chol Yisrael l'tivei plishtei ele v'yichatu v'yiru ma'od. Shaul and all the people of Israel heard the words of plishti and they trembled and they were afraid. This is the first time we find Shaul afraid. In an explicit reference. It's the next chapter. It's the next paragraph. Hence, it's not so far afield to look at Ruach Hashem as a divinely inspired courage, to look at this Ruach Ra'ah as an overwhelming fear. Now, what generated that fear? What transformed Shaul from the warrior to the weak, trembling, fearful king? Could be everything from Shmuel's threat that he was going to remove the kingdom from him, and now he's paranoid. Paranoid leads to fear. Fear leads to paranoia. Paranoia leads to fear. I'm sure somebody's going to write a PhD dissertation on that relationship.
Paranoia is fear.
They are interconnected, no question. Right? And that's exactly what he says here. Ruach Elokim Ra'ah. Next pasuk. Vayichatu vayumod. He's afraid. And so Rashi says, if Ruach Hashem is Gevurah, Ruach Ra'ah is fear. And that's the rest of the story of Shaul.
So this is tragedy, because the Ruach Ra'ah is already on him, so he has no choice.
You're looking at it from the perspective of a mandated, and I'm looking at it from the perspective of generated. Meaning, I don't think that these are functions of God made him afraid, God made him a warrior. I don't think that's the issue at all.
But it feels like that, because you said he puts this Ruach Ra'ah on him. And
so
you think he could have stepped up even with his Ruach Ra'ah?
Oh, absolutely. I think he would have.
I mean, he does at the end.
Where?
At the very end of Shaul, where he asks Shmuel, he brings Shmuel back from the dead.
That's courage? To bring Shmuel back from the dead?
No, but he wants to know what.
Because he's got nobody else to talk to?
Shmuel, he doesn't. You have to fight. And he does. He fights even though he's.
We'll get there. We'll talk about it. We'll talk about it. But that's. I don't think it's a function of mandated. That God imposed this on him. I think it's a function of his own weakness.
It feels like the same thing with God hardened Pharaoh's heart. You know, so it feels like you can say there's free will, but in the meantime.
Right. But I read this differently. I read Ruach in the same way that I don't think the Ruach Hashem is a orchestrated puppeteer kind of attitude. Ruach Hashem is a reflection of an individual who did great things because he was inspired by God. Right? But that inspired by God doesn't mean that it was God controlling the shots. You want to talk about hardening. If you want to attribute Ruach Elokim Ra'ah as God, as hardening God's heart, and therefore he's not accountable, then you have to do the same to Ruach Hashem, and therefore you can't credit David or Yiftach or Shimshon or Otniel ben Knaz with any of their great deeds, because it all came from God. It doesn't work that way. The language of the Navi is to reflect the greatness of the individual or the weakness of the individual. The language used is either Ruach Hashem or Ruach Elokim, but it's a reflection of the individual and their ability to step up to a great moment. We're going to take away from Shaul the power and the courage of that moment when he fought against Yavesh Gilad because it says that he was embraced by Ruach Hashem. So clearly it wasn't him acting, it was God acting. We didn't take away the credit of Ruach Hashem when they do good. Why should we take away the critique when they are embraced with the sadness. So the term Ruach Hashem and the term Ruach Elokim reflect the courage and the fear. Those are emotions that a person is responsible for and accountable for. Their connection to godliness is a connection to what they attribute or apply to it. I don't think it's a function of removing from them the accountability or free will in either regard.
Okay. So in your Dalet before, where it says Ruach Hashem Sarah departed, so
again, in these descriptions, assuming that we're talking about working off this first definition, which is that we're talking about courage and fear, okay, the role of God in there is the inspiration for the courage, or the source of the courage, meaning not in terms of taking away free will, but in terms of what gives a person courage. What gives a person courage is a sense of bitachon, a sense of commitment, a sense of faith, a sense of, in the language of Tanakh, courage comes from the fact that a person has that kind of faith in God to be able to say, I can do this. And when they lose that courage, they overwhelmed by fear, they lose that faith. And therefore we talk about Ruach Elokim moving away, or Ruach Hashem being removed, because they've lost that courage and now being replaced by the absence of courage, which is fear at the far end of the other end of the spectrum.
So it sounds like you're saying that the person's courage is not from their feeling like, yeah, really, I can really do this, that it comes from faith that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is going.
That's why it's Ruach Gevur Min Kadam Hashem. Right? In the language here, Gevur is always the use of the term Ruach Hashem to describe courage is not an accident. It's not an arbitrary translation. It's saying that this courage is sourced in a connection, if you will, to godliness or to faith or to bitachon or however you want to translate it. But it has to be in some way a sense of courage that comes from a connection to the divine.
So it's a two-way street.
It's a two-way street, but I'm not prepared to take away the individual's credit or responsibility
for it.
But
that's
it
what
is
I'm saying.
Correct.
Hashem doesn't just give it to you. You have to be
right.
Accepting,
but it's
it's
the best way to put it into frame of reference. We understand is a person who's embraced with courage because of their faith.
So what happens? What causes a person to lose that courage then? If the courage is
in Shaul's case, it could be anything. It could be the fact that he felt abandoned. Right, he felt that God was no longer with him, even though it may not have been the case.
Because Shmuel wasn't.
Because of Shmuel's declaration to him back in the story of Amalek. Uh-huh. It could be that he was just overwhelmed with sadness over the loss of the, or the threat of the loss of the kingdom. And sadness can lead to a lack of faith. We don't know. I'm assuming that it's somehow connected to this, the aftermath of the failure of Amalek.
But there's no connection to the fact that David gets anointed?
No, he doesn't know it.
He doesn't know that.
That is never told him.
He does not
see. No. He does not see David as a threat. He does not know about the anointment, and he does not see David as a threat.
That would make it easy.
But that's not the story.
He wouldn't have taken him in.
Correct. No, he takes him in. He loves him. He makes him his armor bearer. There's no question that Shaul knows nothing from. Right? And never knows, because he never, ever connects to the events of the anointment of David, even to the end of his life.
Even to the end, he never really knew that David.
There's no indication that he ever knew that.
Wow.
He's his son-in-law.
That he knew.
Heir to the throne, he is on his own accord. Right? Wow. Heir to the throne, he is on his own accord, especially after Shaul and all of his sons die in the battle of Gilboa.
Yeah.
He is the heir to the throne, legitimately. I don't need the anointment for that purpose, except I need it from the people's perspective. He's the heir to the throne. From David's perspective, from Shmuel's perspective, they had this very private ceremony, which remains private until the end of his life.
Yeah.
All right. That's number one. Ruach Hashem, Ruach Gevurah, Ruach Ra'ah, Ruach Machrid. Courage and fear. There is, on the other hand, a whole different approach to this question of Ruach Hashem. Several. I've given you on this page four different approaches, so we're going to cover one and introduce a second today, and then we'll Bezrat Hashem next week work through the other two. But the more complicated ones are connected to Ruach HaKodesh and Ruach Nevuah. That's the more complicated ones. We're going to leave those for next week. But the Rabbag is a very interesting suggestion. And he translates Ruach Hashem in a unique way. He says, V'inei siper she'ayom ahu salcha Ruach Hashem al David b'derech she'aya matzliach m'chol asher haya oseh. Translates tzalcha lav Ruach Hashem. This Ruach Hashem came upon him as a form of divine providence of success. And there's a play on words in the Rabbag, because he batitzlach and hatzlacha are played off the same language or the same root. So I'm not even sure they're the same shorish, really? But they're certainly could be the same shorish, but they're certainly the same sound. And he says that batitzlach lav Ruach Hashem means that he was that God was with him. God was with him, and he was successful. And at the same time, Sara Ruach Hashem Me'im Shaul. This Ruach Hashem leaves Shaul. Shaitalo Tchila B'chol HaSheyifne. Originally, Shaul was a great warrior, and every thing Shaul did, he was successful at. Go back to the end of Perek Yud, I think it's Yud Dalet, where it talks about him battling all those armies and all those wars that he had at different nations. Everywhere he went, he was successful. Every battle that he engaged in, every war that he fought, he was successful. Says the Rabbag, therefore God at this point orchestrated it so that he was overwhelmed with Ruach Ra'ah in order that his kingdom and his reign should come to an end earlier than what it was originally intended to be. Because God had rejected his kingdom. As a vehicle by which to bring David into the Malchus. So Ruach Elokim, Ra'ah, Shaul is fearful, Shaul needs David to come and help him. But this translation of Ruach Hashem, as a kind of God was with him translation of Hatzlacha, I mean, it's not about courage. If I take it out of the realm of a conversation about courage and fear and into the realm of divine providence, it's a way of saying there are events here that are taking place by God's providence. Orchestration. Much as by Yosef, same phrase, different phrase, but same idea, where it says when Yosef went down to Mitzrayim, Vashem haya imo. God was with him. And because God was with him, he was successful. He went, God was with him, and he went down, he found favor in the eyes of Potiphar, and God was with him when he was in the jail, and he found the butcher, and the baker, and the candlestick.
I was going to say the baker.
The baker and the butler. All of those moments are described as Vashem haya imo. God was with him. And that divine moment of to see the hand of God in that story. In that regard, Janet, you mentioned earlier the notion of can you have Ruach Hashem in more than one person? Right, exclusivity. So in Sefer Bereishit, it seems clear that the divine presence rests upon one at a time. That seems to be a pattern that's very consistent. At no point in time does God ever speak to more than one of the Avot. Have you ever noticed that? It's Abraham, and then it's Yitzchak, and then it's Yaakov, and then it's Yosef. And Chazal already pointed out, in the 22 years that Yosef was in Mitzrayim, Yaakov did not have Ruach HaKodesh. It's a medrash. And there's no communication between God and Yaakov in all those years that Yosef's in Mitzrayim. Because Hashem haya imo. With Yosef. And then, when Yaakov comes back down to Mitzrayim and he re-engages with Yosef, there it says, again, the same Midrashic line, that Yaakov said Kriyat Shema, he saw his face, and if, as if the Shekhinah came back on him, or by the blessings at the end of his life, divine presence came upon him. There is this notion that until the development of the tzibur, of the shvatim, the notion of God's connection is to an individual, and once you have a tzibur, once you have the shvatim, once you have Klal Yisrael, it's of a different relationship. There is that notion of exclusivity in Sefer Bereishit. In the context of leadership, I would assume that that's the same idea, is that you have a king, and then you have the one whom God says is the rightful, quote-unquote, king. We know that to be the case because we're reading the Navi. The people don't know that. And so from their perspective, here's the king, here's the young guy, David, who's being successful, the successful warrior, the successful shepherd, the successful, right, popular leader the people are cheering for. And Shaul is seeing his popularity and his success wane. He's being overwhelmed by fear. He's being paranoid. He's losing the popularity of the people.
But is he?
Oh yeah. When the people begin to sing, Hikas Shaul va'alafav, David b'di v'votav, Shaul smote thousands, but David tens of thousands, that's the beginning of the turn where Shaul wants to kill him. So the popularity of Shaul is beginning to wane. Shaul feels that the success of David comes at the expense of the...
But he doesn't feel something that's not true. He feels something that is true.
Correct.
So, I mean, his paranoia is justified. Is
blaming David is evil, but his paranoia might be justified, but blaming David is not.
Yeah, that's different. But
I mean, you're the king. You know the right. You know, you go kill your son-in-law because people are singing praises to him. That David was as loyal to Shaul as any individual could ever be in his life. To accuse Shaul of treason is really
a depth of evil. But I do want to say, in the Book of Kings, every time a new king comes, they like get rid of the clean house. That was very common.
Correct, but not David.
Okay, I'm saying, but it was common among kings that they would kill their competitors, right. So to speak.
So know who you're dealing with. To accuse that of David is just evil. Because David was more loyal to Shaul than any other king or any other person you can imagine. I mean, we'll see that in the story.
No, we do. It's clear.
Right. So those are the first two approaches we're going to deal with, and we're going to leave it for today. The rest of this, Bezrat Hashem, we'll deal with next week in more detail.